The Bible says the earth was created in 7 days, 6 days, as far as we look at the creation week, Exodus 20, verse 11. On the sixth day of creation week, the Bible tells us that man was formed. Genesis 2, verse 7, and we'll look at this passage in a little more detail later. The Bible there says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In the first two chapters of Genesis, we have information not only about the creation, but the creation of man. And then many years later in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 11, we find God destroying man. We were asked to turn to Exodus chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. And if you found the 11th chapter, let's read those three verses right now. Exodus 11, verses 4 through 6. And Moses said, "Thus saith Jehovah, about midnight will I go into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the cattle will die. And there will be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there hath not been, nor shall there be any more." Now these verses are few in number, but it's clear that as we look at them, the subject that is being discussed is death. As we look at our world, we know that people die. Old people die. Young people die. People in the middle years die. All Hebrews 9, verse 27, face the prospect of death, unless the Lord comes. In Exodus 11, verses 4 through 6, we're also reminded of how animals die. We also know this to be true. Plants die. Things like trees die. Tonight's going to be a little different than what we normally do. This evening, I want to have what might be thought of as a question and answer lesson. A number of questions are going to be asked by me about death. And then we want to answer these questions about death from the Bible. We begin with this question. What happens when a person dies? Well, before we can answer that question, I think it's important to pause and consider what mankind is. If you opened your Bible to Exodus 11, let's back up a few chapters to that passage that I mentioned just a moment ago. It's back there in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Now, this is not the only place that we could turn. But in Genesis 2, 7, the Bible tells us that humanity has not only one part, not only two parts, but there are three distinct parts to every human being. If you like to underline things in your Bible tonight, I'm going to give you some suggested places where you might want to underline some things. And Genesis 2:7 is one of these places. Genesis 2:7 says, "And Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." If you want to underline some things, you might look at the end of this verse. And there you might underline the expression, living soul. That's point number one. In the middle of this verse, you could underline a second thing. In the middle of the verse, the Bible talks about the breath of life. And then at the beginning of this verse, you could underline, man was formed from the dust of the earth. We have a reference to humanity. And in Genesis 2:7, in this single verse, we are taught that there are three distinct parts to human beings. We, of course, have the body. And then, of course, we have the second part. There is the breath of life, and then there is the soul. Now, this information also illustrates for us, I think, the fact that in some respects, man and animals are alike. Mankind has a body, animals have a body. Animals have that breath of life. There is that life force that animates them, that allows them to function. We also, Genesis 2:7, have that life force. There is that ability for us to move about in our body to have life. But you know, there's a third thing. And it is the third thing that separates man from animal. And that third thing is the eternal spirit. Animals have life, just like people do. But animals were not granted, animals were not given that eternal spirit, which continues on after death. In the Old Testament, there's a passage, Ecclesiastes 12:7, which says, death. When that occurs, the body returns to the dust of the earth, but the spirit returns to God. Well, the animals, of course, have that body, and that's also going to return to the dust of the earth. But they do not have that eternal, they do not have that everlasting spirit that returns to God. Thus, when we look at people, we find that death is a separation. And James talks about this as well in James chapter 2. But death is a separation. The body is separated from the eternal spirit, but death is not a cessation. In other words, a person is going to be separated from their eternal spirit concerning the body, but they continue to live on in another place. The Bible teaches, as far as human beings, that they are, if you will, relocated, and we'll say more about that a little bit later. They're relocated until a special time. If it's true If the Bible teaches that people, after they die, the body is separated from the eternal spirit, and that is a temporary situation, one might wonder, when will a reunion with others occur? When will, if ever, the body and the spirit be reunited? Well, if we look at the Bible, we have some information about this, and the next passage is going to be not only cited, but read. Jesus taught about this point in the book of John, the fifth chapter. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. In these two verses, Jesus promised that there will be, at a future time, unknown to us, a resurrection. And that resurrection simply means that that body that has returned to the dust of the earth, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, the Bible says one day that body is going to be resurrected. It's going to be brought forth. There will be some kind of restoration, if you will. And when that body is brought back to life, it not only will be once again animated, but it will once again possess that eternal spirit that each one has. In verses 28 and 29 of John 5, we find Jesus saying, "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh, the time is coming, in which all they," each one, doesn't matter if he was young as far as when he died or old, doesn't matter rich or poor, whatever, "the hour is going to come in which all they that are in the tomb shall hear his voice." And Jesus said, they're going to come forth. They that have done good under the resurrection of life, they that have done evil under the resurrection of judgment. Death is a common experience for mankind. But Jesus says, be warned. Know for sure that death does not end a person's existence. Now, since we know what death is the separation of the body from the eternal spirit. And we know from John 5, verses 28 and 29, that this is a temporary thing. Jesus says the hour is going to come when death is no longer going to be a problem. Since it's going to be a temporary thing, well, a logical question in my mind would be this. What do people experience after they die? We know it's temporary, it's not going to be ongoing, but what happens when a person dies? After an individual leaves this life, are they still conscious? After a person leaves this life, do they still have any memories? Are they in pain? Is it a pleasant experience? Well, the Bible gives us some information about this if we turn over to the book of John in the previous book, Luke chapter 16. Now, this is, I think, for the people who are here tonight, not new material. But it does tie in quite well with what's being studied this evening. As we look at Jesus' teaching about death in Luke chapter 16, we begin from this chapter to see that death is an experience that affects people in different ways. For the saved, the message in Luke 16 is that death is going to be the doorway, or we might say is the doorway to a very pleasant existence. For those, however, who are not in a right relationship with God, Jesus in his teaching in Luke 16 tells us that death is a doorway as well, but it leads to a lot of pain and great sadness. You may remember that the two main characters in Luke 16 in Jesus' teaching, there was the rich man, and there's this righteous fellow by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus was someone who lived a righteous life. He pleased God. Because of this, Luke 16 verse 25 tells us that he experienced a pleasant life, if you will, a pleasurable existence after he left his life here on earth. This man, the Bible says, was comforted. The problems of this life had been left behind. Death allowed Lazarus to have a better existence because his life on earth was miserable. We sometimes sing songs about no tears in heaven. And with those songs, we're expressing some truth. When people who are righteous die, they're not in a state of grief. They're not crying. They're not looking for some kind of relief because they're in a bad set of circumstances. The Bible says that righteous people find comfort. They find great comfort in death. Well, if in that temporary experience of death, if righteous people are comforted, then we would ask the logical question about the unrighteous. What is their state? What is their fate if they leave this life and they're not in a right relationship with God? Luke 16, verses 23 and 24, give us about as much information as we have in the Bible. And in Hades, this is the place, of course, where people are held after they die. Hades is that holding area for the righteous and the unrighteous as the body returns to the dust of the earth. In Hades, that eternal spirit that this man had, he lifted up his eyes, he was in torments, plural, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus was in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. Most who are here tonight have been to a funeral. The funeral of someone who was, for all intents and purposes, as far as we could tell, not in a right relationship with God. I've attended more of those funerals than I'd care to count. And usually at one of those funerals, especially if the person who has just died suffered a lot, someone will say, he's at peace. He's finally at rest. He's finally able to be free from his cancer. He's finally free from that crippling arthritis which was so painful for the last 20 or 30 years. I'm not sure where people have come up with this idea, but I am sure it's not in the Bible. The picture in Luke chapter 16 is when we are dealing with someone who is not in a right relationship with God and they leave this life, they are not in a state of rest. They are not in a state of relief. Death only results in a pleasant experience if the person who has left this life is in a right relationship with God. For the righteous then, death as we see it pictured in Luke chapter 16, it is not something to fear. It's not something that should terrify those who are in a right relationship with God, because the Bible teaches that this allows people to enter into a blissful and continued existence. But you know, for the unsaved, the picture that we get that was just read from those two verses in Luke chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, death is like a horror chamber. There is no end. There is not the smallest amount of relief. Related to the question of what happens after death, is another point that we can explore in a little more detail. Some have the idea that when a person enters into this Hadean realm, that is, whether it's good or bad, some have the idea that their loved ones are watching them. And I've heard of this idea supported by various people over the years from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. If you were to turn to Hebrews 12, 1, the Bible would there essentially say there is this great cloud of witnesses that are designed to encourage us. I've heard some people over the years say, well, these are my relatives, these are my friends, and they've gone on before me, and they're there cheering me on from the afterlife. Well, I don't think so. And I don't think so, not because it's my opinion, but if you back up and you read what's in Hebrews chapter 11, you find in Hebrews 11 that great cloud of witnesses. And that's connected to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Those witnesses are the explanation for Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And yet we find, as we think about death and what happens in the afterlife, people adopting really one of two extremes. On the one hand, there are the people who think my loved ones are there, they're cheering me on, they're looking, and they're hoping that I'm going to make the right choices, they're looking forward to me being in eternity with them. And then on the other hand, we have a different extreme. On the other hand, we have some people who allege that after death, people lose consciousness. That is, the dead, there is nothing going on mentally, they have no life whatsoever. They are dead, if you will, in the fullest sense. Everything about them has essentially shut down. Now, if you talk to people who have this latter mindset, you'll often find this with the Jehovah's Witnesses, but not exclusively with them. But if you have the JWs come knocking on your door, and they bring up this topic, or you begin to talk about death, they'll likely want to turn you back to the Old Testament. They'll probably want to go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, and from the book of Ecclesiastes, they will likely turn you to Ecclesiastes 9. The passage that they will want you to look at is Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. Preacher, when Teresa and I were young, made this statement, which I thought is good over the years. He said, we're not afraid of any passage in the Bible. If we've got the truth, if we're preaching the truth, we're not afraid of any passage. And this is certainly true of Ecclesiastes 9. But some people have been shown Ecclesiastes 9, and they thought, oh, wow, all those things that I believed from Luke chapter 16, that must not be true because of what we find in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. Well, let's look at this passage and see what it says. For the living know that they shall die. Well, we've pretty much established that tonight. The living know that they're going to die. Hebrews 9, 27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die. And then the writer goes on to say, but the dead know not anything. And there's a little more to the passage, but this is where groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses would stop. They would say, what does the passage say? Well, the passage says the dead do not know anything. And they would say, well, is this what you believe? If you profess to believe the Bible, do you believe what Solomon said? The dead do not know anything at all. Well, that's what the passage says. And I do believe Ecclesiastes 9:5 teaches that the dead do not know anything. But I also believe if you continue to read, remember how Hebrews 12:1 is connected to Hebrews 11? We have to, when we look at the Bible, realize that things are typically connected to one another. Now, sometimes a connection is before the passage that we're looking at. And sometimes a connection is in the verses that follow. In Hebrews 12:1, we have to see what's before it. But here in Ecclesiastes 9, we have to see what comes after it. Ecclesiastes 9:5 is not the only verse in this chapter. If we continue to read just one more verse, Ecclesiastes 9:6, notice what we find. I'll finish out the fifth verse. They know not anything, he says, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. And then he continues on in verse 6. as well as their love, as well as their hatred, and their envy is perished long ago. Neither have they, and here it is, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done, notice these words, under the sun. It's true, Ecclesiastes 9:5, that the dead don't know anything. But that statement is qualified in verse 6, they don't know anything under the sun. They don't know anything that's taking place on the earth. And people will oftentimes stop with Ecclesiastes 9 verse 5 and then use that to argue against Jesus' teaching in Luke 16 or some other places. But the writer makes it very clear, they do not know anything under the sun. So they are conscious, Luke 16. But as far as people watching us, as far as people knowing what's taking place on the earth, just as we saw from Hebrews 12:1 and the preceding information in Hebrews 11, they do not know what is taking place in our lives. So if you, in Genesis 2 verse 7, underline those three things, the three parts of man, now here in Ecclesiastes 9 verses 5 and 6, you might want to take out your pen once again and make another notation. The dead know not anything, verse 5, but it's qualified, verse 6. They don't know anything under the sun. Now I know that upsets some folks. I know there are some individuals, some well-meaning people, even members of the church, who may want to believe that their dead relatives are watching them. But there simply is not, if we handle passages correctly, support for that idea in the scriptures. The people who die are focused on the afterlife, not what's taking place here on the earth. When we realize that those who leave this life are focused on things that are related to eternity, we then have an implied answer to another question. I've had people ask me, and I think there are several who have wondered and perhaps not asked. I've had people ask me about ghosts. I've had people sometimes, and I think this is jokingly, say, I'm going to come back and haunt you when I die. Well, is that possible? Is it possible to come back and haunt a person? Is it possible to be a ghost? Well, if we look at the Bible, we find two times in the New Testament the word ghost. The word that's used is really the basis for English word phantom. One of these places is Matthew 14, verse 26, and the other place is basically the same information. And in these places, the disciples, they were out on the sea, and they saw Jesus coming. It was not the best weather, and they thought they saw a ghost. So it was the disciples who incorrectly applied this idea to the Lord. But were the apostles, were the disciples really thinking, were they correct in thinking that there can be or there are ghosts? I do not believe that people can come back as ghosts. And that's not a personal belief. I believe the Bible teaches this in a couple of different ways. Maybe multiple ways, but at least a couple. If you've underlined from Ecclesiastes 9 and Genesis 2, maybe keep your pen out one more time. I'm now turning to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. Now this passage is one when you begin to think about death. And if you begin to think about Hades, and Hades is that place in Luke 16 where the righteous and the unrighteous, their eternal spirits go. If you want some information that's condensed but really important about death and the afterlife, the Hadean realm, this is one of the passages that needs to be considered. Death, as we've already established, is the separation of the body and spirit. And the body, Genesis 2, came from the dust of the earth, and it's going to go back. The eternal spirit, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, it goes back to God. Notice what John says in Revelation 6, verse 8. And I saw, and behold, a pale horse. And he that sat upon him, his name was Death. Well, we've been talking about that tonight. And then we have this other word. I saw death, and Hades followed with him. And then John talks about being given authority over the fourth part of the earth. But notice the connection. Death and Hades are put together. They're associated with one another in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. And this is, if you like to underline things, one more thing that you might want to consider. John pictures death and Hades as going hand in hand. Now, that's not really the world's view when you think about ghosts. The world's view is that this person has died, and then he is allowed or she's allowed to float around for a long time. But that's not the picture in Revelation 6, verse 8. The picture is that death, there is that separation of body and spirit, and then what happens to that eternal spirit? Here's Hades. And Hades is the one that catches or captures or begins to keep that eternal spirit. Well, how well does Hades keep that eternal spirit? Is there a door? Is there a portal where that person can somehow leave Hades or not be taken there? Well, that's not what we find in Scripture for a couple of reasons. Think about things from the standpoint of the righteous person. If a righteous person goes to Hades, would he or she want to be out there floating around and visiting various people? Well, the Bible gives us an answer to this question. You may remember, and this was mentioned briefly in class this morning, in the Old Testament, Samuel died. And King Saul wanted some information about what was going to happen to him, a battle and so forth, and he decided that he was going to consult a witch. He was going to try to use a lady that could possibly serve as a medium and ask the prophet Samuel a question. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 15, the Bible says that Samuel, he was the guy who had died. The Bible says that Samuel asked Saul, Saul was still living on the earth, Samuel asked Saul why he had disquieted him. Now think about that. Here's Samuel, he's in that Hadean realm, Luke 16. And he essentially says to King Saul, you have disquieted me, you have disturbed me, why have you bothered me? Well, what does that tell us about Samuel? He was in that comforting place just like Lazarus was. He didn't want to come back to the earth. He had left behind the things of this earth. He didn't want to go back to those earthly activities. Now, he surely had some people that were familiar with him and maybe loved him. But he was involved in a state of life where he did not want to be involved with things under the sun anymore. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 6. You see, when we die, and this is hard for us as human beings to appreciate, but when we die, the things that seem to matter so much in this life, our attention is shifted. Our attention is removed from these things to other things. And that is not anything that means that people are less concerned about us, but things are changed, and changed in a big way. The righteous enter into that blissful state of Lazarus. No one in their right mind would want to continue to be concerned about the things of this earth, because we have a lot of issues here. If the saved are not visiting righteous people, if they're not haunting folks, or if they're not serving as ghosts, then the other question that we would ask would be, what about the unsaved? Are the wicked allowed to come back and serve as haunting spirits? Can the unsaved come back and be ghosts? Well, the answer to this question is once again implied by Revelation 6, verse 8. Death and Hades work hand in hand. It is almost like a pickup service. And this isn't the best illustration, but you know, you put out the trash can and here the trash man comes along and empties the garbage. Well, death and Hades, they're working hand in hand. People die, and they're taken into Hades. People die, and it is just this joint task force, if you will, that works on a regular basis. Hades secures that eternal spirit. Well, this point is once again illustrated by some of the information in Luke chapter 16. Think about that rich man who died in an unsaved state. The Bible says that he ended up in torment, Luke 16. Now, this fellow, who seemed to have it all in life, he wanted to send a message back to his brothers. Do you remember that? He said he had seven brothers. He was believing that they were not in a right relationship with God, and he wanted those brothers, he wanted those relatives to be taught. If it is possible to be a ghost, why didn't the man in Luke chapter 16 go back and haunt those brothers? Why didn't he try to scare him into conversion, if you're really that concerned about him? Well, he apparently recognized that that was not something that he could do. Neither was this man nor Lazarus allowed to return from the dead. In fact, if you read through the account, you find this additional point. Rather than make an appearance from the dead, have a righteous person go back, or have an evil person go back, the rich man was told that if his family members were going to be in a right relationship with God, the one thing that they would need to use would be God's word. Abraham told the rich man, Luke 16, verse 29, they have Abraham and the prophets. You can't go back and haunt them. Lazarus can't go back and pay him a special visit, but these people, at that time, they had the Old Testament, and God said this is what they will need to use if they want to avoid the place where you are. If God's word was not sufficient, Abraham said, having someone come back from the dead is also not going to work. People die. There is that separation of the body and spirit, and it's not that people forget about their loved ones. We find that there is apparently some kind of memory. But whatever is involved in the next life, it is so special, so dominating, if you will, so blissful that people are focused on that. It is a great state of peace. And perhaps they're waiting for the loved ones on the other side. We're simply not told about that. But it is a state that people do not want to come back from. Death, as we look at it, is a regular part of our world. But as we think about death from the Christian standpoint, we can know what it is because the Bible tells us. We can have a general understanding of what it involves. That is, it is the separation of the body and the eternal spirit. And we can also, as we look at Luke 16, realize that death is that doorway. It is the entrance into the existence which is filled with relief and great joy. It is, or at least it should be, a great blessing to go through life and to realize that if today is our last day and we're a child of God, all is well. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to be scared of as we go through life. God, just as he sees us safely through this life, will also see us safely through the Hadean realm into the right spot. That is a great, great promise. But you know that promise is only for the saved. It's only for the people who are on God's side, if you will. If we are someone who is old enough to know right from wrong, someone who is old enough to realize truth from error, this night when we walk out of these doors, will we be among the saved? If we have become guilty of sin, have we had those sins dealt with by the blood of Christ, so that if we die on the way home tonight, we will not end up on the wrong side of the Hadean realm? Well, the answer to this question is not something that we have to guess about. The answer is based on our obedience to the gospel. Have we become a Christian? We've had faith. We've decided to turn from sin. We've confessed that Christ is the only one who can save us. We've been baptized into him. And after taking those steps, we're doing our best every single day to walk hand in hand with him to make sure that he's with us in this life and also with us in eternity. Great promise as far as the positive side of Hades, and then, of course, heaven in the hereafter at some point after the Lord returns. Let's make sure that we're on the right side of things. And if today is our day to leave this life, we can leave it in comfort, peace, and joy. If we know that that would not be true for us, and we know what needs to be done to right that state, will we not make the decision tonight to do that, and do that now as we stand and sing the selected song?